So this morning, let's open the service with a scripture reading in Luke. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. And hold your spot. This is our text is going to be from this same chapter. Our scripture reading for the morning begins in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. This is Christ speaking to his disciples, starting in verse 22. He said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. For life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then not be able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knoweth ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, what an honor it is, to have the right to come before you, to bow before your throne as children, and call you our Father, approach you as our Father for Christ's sake, for his work. What a privilege this moment is to be able to approach you, to come together as a family and worship publicly together. What an honor this is. We thank you for this. It's not a blessing that you had to provide, but you saw fit to show grace, to show mercy and grace to children for Christ's sake, to sinners, for undeserving sinners, to make them right and worthy as children to come before your throne for Christ's sake. And we're thankful. We're thankful for him. We're thankful for Christ's work. We pray for our pastor and for Janet that your will be done. You use this trial according to your purpose. We're thankful for your purpose. Give us a heart to hear and to submit to your purpose and to find comfort in your good purpose, for you are good. We pray for others that are undergoing various trials, whatever that trial may be. Strengthen, heal, edify, as your children need, for Christ's sake. We pray for Eric and Abby as they travel, that you bless the message you've given to Eric today and bless that congregation in Danville. Pray that you continue to be with them going forward as you have in the past. And we pray for ourselves that you continue to be with us. Bless the word. Bless the word even this morning. That the word go forth in power, that it be your message, and that your sheep hear and are comforted, and most importantly, that your worthy name, your holy name, be glorified in this place this morning. We pray this thankfully in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen. Okay, if you're still there in Luke, our text is actually back in Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. And let's read a few of those verses together. Again, Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, it's his disciples, he said unto them, "Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? And that's the title of this message. Who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This scripture has been on my mind for, since around the time that Don Fortner passed. I remembered a time, I was thinking about Don, and I remember a time standing in the aisle of his congregation after a service. It was probably a conference of some sort, but after service, and I was standing there, and I was talking to our brother, and I told him something that in all of my 19-year-old wisdom I was planning on doing. And he listened, and he said, then you're a fool. And that's what he said to me. Now, a few things about that. One, not many people can get away with that other than Don Fortner. And he didn't say it mean-spirited. Somehow, he said that to me in love. And how many people, I don't know many people that can do that, that can look another person in the eyes, call him a fool, in love. But he did. He did. He said that to me in love, and he was right. And it ultimately, it had to do, same thing this scripture has to do with. It had to do with my focus not being anywhere other than Christ. And if our focus is anywhere other than Christ, thou fool. When, I shouldn't say if, I should say when. When our focus is anywhere other than Christ, thou fool. And again, Don somehow said that to me with kindness. So this text has been on my mind for a while, and I believe there's a lot of good instruction here waiting for us. When Christ begins telling this parable, he's speaking to a huge gathering of people. And he's been giving the crowd reproof. The crowd, the Pharisees, the scribes, he's been giving them reproof all in different ways, but all for this same one thing, the same one thing. They've all been putting something between themselves and Christ. Whatever that something is, they've been putting something between themselves and Christ. And Christ has been reproving them for it. Look back in chapter 11, probably one page back, in verse 29. Christ is reproving the people as a whole. This is the whole crowd. He's reproving the people as a whole for seeking a sign instead of seeking Christ. Look there in chapter 11, verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. So he's rebuking the crowd. And later in the chapter, Christ is rebuking the Pharisees. Again, for the same thing, for focusing on something other than Christ. For focusing on the show. The ritual. The show of holiness. The things that they did. They were focusing on the act of holiness. Instead of on Christ who is holy. Christ who is our holiness. They're focusing on their holiness instead. Look there in the same chapter, chapter 11, verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue, all manner of herbs. You tithe on the little things. You take care of the little things, the show. Pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. So he's reproving the Pharisees, again, for focusing on that show, whatever it is, for focusing on that before Christ, for seeing this before Christ. And finally, he's reproving the lawyers, the scribes. The very next verse, starting in verse 45, and they're putting their knowledge and their interpretation of the law in front of Christ. All this is comfort in anything. Oh, our nature will do it. Comfort in anything other than Christ. That's peace where there is no peace. So Christ is reproving them for it, for putting their knowledge and interpretation of the law in front of Christ. Starting in verse 45, then answered one of the lawyers, the scribes, and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also? And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. So he's reproving the crowd, the Pharisees, the scribes. And this in and of itself could be a message just on the deep depravity of our human nature. There's no denying it. The absolute lost depravity of our human nature. Helpless. Christ is the issue. Christ is the entire issue. Christ is all. Christ is everything. Christ is everything. And anything between us and Christ is reproving here. And left to ourselves, we've shown over our history that we will grab hold of anything except Christ. And we can pause here and we can consider this same reproof, you know, just as the lawyers and the scribes and the whole crowd sat and considered. I can closely consider this same reproof when we put anything between ourselves and Christ that so much as shifts our focus that we take peace from, we're actually not just focusing on this other thing, because that sounds too light. We're focusing here and then we're focusing on Christ, or we're seeing Christ through this other. No, what we're actually doing is looking at this instead of Christ. Whatever that thing is. Again, the scribes were well studied. Well, that's a good thing. We should be well versed in the scriptures. That's a good thing, but they put that knowledge in front of Christ. Anything except Christ, and we should be listening to that ourselves too. We focus on anything other than Christ. We're actually focusing on something instead of Christ. I worked with a guy, I don't know, 10 or so years ago, who played basketball with Pistol Pete Maravich. Some of you recognize the name. Pistol Pete was probably the best college basketball player ever. Averaged 44 points a game for LSU in college. The guy was amazing. And my friend bragged that he held him to 40, the game that he played against him. He said he watched Pistol Pete do it. He said this is why he was so good. He could look you in the eyes and focus on you and also focus on the basket at the exact same time. He had something with his eyes where he could fully focus on two things separately at the same time. He said, so he looked at me and smiled and shot it right over my head and made it. Pistol Pete could focus on two things at the exact same time. We can't. We can't. And that's what Christ is saying here. Christ has reproved the crowd. He's reproved the Pharisees. He's reproved the scribes. And look at their two different responses. Two responses here. One is here again in chapter 11. Look in verse 53. This is the Pharisees' response to the reproof. As he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They were trying to trip him up. They didn't take the reproof. They were just working to discredit him instead. What of the crowd? Our Lord had that same reproof for them as well, and how did they respond? Here in the very next verse, in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, this is how the crowd responded. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon the other, the crowd actually got bigger. They came more. After the reproof, they heard, and more came. Lord, give us grace to respond that way, to hear and accept reproof. Don't you want a heart? I want a heart. Don't you want a heart that trusts and accepts our Lord just as children should? Don't you want a heart like that, that just trusts Him? Hasn't He at least earned at least that from us? I mean, haven't we seen in the Scriptures time and time and time again how faithful our Lord is? And haven't we seen it? Haven't we lived it time and time and time again to see how faithful our Lord is? I want a heart that accepts the reproof and comes to the Lord as the crowd did. Well, that's what the crowd did. And that's not the Pharisees fought against the reproof. And we would too, except the Lord restrain us. But here the crowd is listening. And that brings us, now we're to our text here in chapter 12. So the Lord's speaking to this crowd that has taken reproof, and now they're coming, if you will, for the evening message. They're coming to Him, and the Lord's speaking to a crowd that's just trampling over. They trode one upon the other. This huge crowd pressing toward Him to listen. Again, that brings us to our text here in Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. And we have 3 points in our remainder of time here through our text. 3 points that we'll see between verses 13 and 21. Number one, Christ is all. And we've already said that. Christ is all. Christ is everything. And anything between us and Christ is an idol. That's number one. Number two, the work of my hands can never be enough. It can never be enough. And number three, who is, that's in chapter, or in verse 21, it ends with being rich toward God. Who's rich towards God? What's that mean? Who is rich toward God? So those are our 3 points. Christ is all, the work of my hands can never be enough. And what is it to be rich toward God? I want to be rich toward God. So number one, Christ is all, Christ is everything, and anything between us and Christ is an idol. We've seen the Lord's reproof of the Pharisees and of the scribes and of the crowd earlier. And here, He's starting to speak directly to His disciples in front of the crowd, but He's addressing His disciples. And He says in verse 15, He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Beware of covetousness. And again, He's talking to believers here, but beware of covetousness. Beware of wanting something that's not yours, that's not your right, that's not your possession, that's not yours. Beware of wanting something that's not yours, and beware of becoming focused on anything that's not Christ. And inevitably, you read that, and so you're saying I can just ignore my job and I can just not pay my mortgage, and of course not, that's silly. Be aware, right? We're in the world, not of the world. We be aware of our responsibilities that are here in the world. We don't focus on them. We don't covet them. Don't put them before Christ. Not even for a second before Christ. Beware of covetousness. We're prone to it. Beware of covetousness. Beware of focusing on anything that's not Christ. And spiritually, God help us from ever wanting anything, quote unquote, more than Christ. More than Christ. Psalm 16:5 says, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The Lord is our portion. That's our portion. Beware of covetousness. We don't seek more. That there could be, but we don't seek more. We must beware of coveting, of wanting more than Christ. And not more such as there is nothing more, something better than Christ. I certainly don't mean that. What I mean is we must keep ourselves from being drawn to anything other than Christ. In addition to Christ, may the Lord keep us from drawing our peace, the peace for our souls. That's what the man said here, later in our same text. He said to his soul, soul, take thy rest. Boy, if we can take our peace for our souls from anything other than Christ. Beware of covetousness, Jonathan. Beware of covetousness. Anything other than Christ. We can keep our souls from drawing peace from anything other than Christ. The Lord and the Lord alone is my portion. Christ is all. Christ is everything. anything between us and Christ is an idol. Number two, the work of my hands can never be enough. Look there in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Do you notice how many times he says, I and my? What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Here is a man whose land had produced much fruit, so much that this man's main concern, this was his worry. His worry was, I don't have enough space to store it all. That was his worry. His land had produced so much, he just didn't even have place to store it all. He had done very well, but like us all, his words reveal his heart. And listen to those verses again in your mind. His words reveal his heart. His entire focus was on his own work, was on his own fruits, the works of his hands. And even with all that abundance, his soul still isn't satisfied. It can't be. It can't ever be satisfied by the work of our hands. And that just reveals again our own nature. Lord's using this parable to warn his disciples. He's warning us of this sinful nature that's within us. It doesn't leave us. Sinful nature's right there. It doesn't leave us. He's warning us of this sinful nature that's within us. Beware of covetousness in this world. Beware of being consumed with the work of your hands. Most of all, beware of that spirit invading your worship. Don't look to the fruits of your hands. We can't look to the fruits of our hands and think, I've done enough. Don't tell your soul, take thine ease, we've done enough. Based on the storehouses of our good works, you know, we've done enough. Of course, I would say that if you and I are sitting around thinking about our good deeds and we see storehouses full, then we don't have a correct view of our good deeds. But if we do, and we think of our storehouses full of these good works, again, we don't have a right view of our own works. Beware of covetousness. Beware of the fruits of your hands. And the fruits here, this gentleman reminds me of the fruits that Cain brought for his sacrifice, right? What the Lord, he told Cain. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And I imagine it was spectacular. The work of his hands. And I bet that sacrifice was stunningly beautiful. And I imagine it took Cain a lot of time and effort and sweat. And he brought the fruits of his hands before the Lord. Cain believed in the Lord. Or at least he believed that the Lord existed. But he believed he had a right to approach unto the Lord based on those fruits of his hands. Based on his own merit. The Lord said, but unto Cain and to his offering the Lord had not respect. The Lord said unto Cain, because Cain's countenance fell and Cain was wroth. The Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, won't thou be accepted? If the sacrifice is right, if the sacrifice is Christ, will we not be accepted? We will be accepted. Based on the authority of the word, sacrifice of Christ is accepted. But all the storehouses, all the world full of so-called good works, tear down the storehouses and build more. It can never be enough to come before God. God didn't accept Cain's offering. And you'll notice that scripture says God had not respect unto Cain or his offering. God had not respect unto Cain because God had not respect unto his offering. Because he didn't accept his offering, he didn't accept Cain. But if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? Well, what is it to do well? And here in our text, that's what we're getting to. What is it to do well? What is it to be rich toward God? I want to be rich toward God. Look in verse 20. Luke 12, verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, that man that brought his works before the Lord, found comfort for his soul in what he had done, and not in Christ. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Which thou hast provided. When this man's soul came before the Lord Almighty, what did Isaiah say? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his throne, his train filled the temple. And the cherubims flew, and they covered their eyes, and they covered their feet, and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." What a terrible sight for a sinner. With what? With what? What did this man stand before that, before the Lord Almighty? What did he stand with in his hands? Psalm 130, verse 3 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Have you ever had to stand, in a legal sense, in this world, you know, before a judge or a police officer? Don't raise your hands. I'll raise my hand. Have you ever had to stand before someone guilty? Stand before someone guilty. Takes the strength out of your legs. It's hard to physically stand, let alone have a right standing. I'm not even getting to that yet. But to physically stand when you're guilty takes the strength right out of your legs. I know a man who got caught shoplifting when he was a kid, got caught red-handed. And the store owner called in the police, and the kid sat there in the office. And the kid, all the kid said was two words: "I'm guilty." That was it. Didn't fight it, didn't make an excuse, nothing. "I'm guilty." And the store owner and the police were so surprised to actually hear somebody say that. Because they never hear that. The store owner was so surprised to actually hear somebody admit it, he just let the kid go. Scot-free. That's not mercy. That's not mercy. That's justice unfulfilled. That's justice unsatisfied. You could say that's justice perverted. That's a store owner giving a kid a break. And I'm not saying the store owner shouldn't have given the kid a break. Maybe the kid lost. Not the point. But that's not the biblical definition of mercy. That's justice being overlooked, letting that kid go scot-free. But it's not mercy. Before the Lord Almighty, oh Lord, if you mark iniquities, who shall stand? Who shall have a right standing? The right to stand before our Lord and say what outside of Christ? Who shall stand? If you count iniquities, who shall even be able to stand? Outside of Christ, we don't have a right to stand. We don't have a defense to stand on. Our strength would just melt away in his presence as a guilty sinner who just, oh Lord, who shall stand? Isn't that what the scriptures say too? When the Lord comes, the men, you know, outside of Christ, they won't stand. They'll call on the mountains to fall on them and hide them rather than stand. Who shall stand? The man in this parable, stripped of all of his fruits, stripped of all of his good works, stripped of all the false peace that just earlier in the day he had felt, right? He told his soul, "Soul, take thine ease." Just earlier in the day he had found such peace in. Now he's before the Lord, and the Lord calls him, "Thou fool." Yeah, I was really struck when we had kids. I listened to all kinds of things. It's tough. You want to communicate correctly with the kids, and so often they do something, and I see all my worst traits in them, right? All my worst traits I see on full display. The traits I try to hide, I see on full display with my kids. And I'll see them do something, and I really wish, "You idiot." So I remember reading all these verses to say, well, now, criticize the action, not the child, right? So you say, you don't say, "Oh, you're stupid." You might say, "Oh, that was a stupid thing to do." You're criticizing the action, not the child. Not so here with our text. Lord didn't say that was a foolish thought. No, he said, "No, thou fool," because that's correct. Look over in Proverbs with me. We have time to see these. Look at a few other, and we'll just look through Proverbs of times that the scriptures use the word fool. Thou fool. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs is a big book. I can't just tell you to turn to Proverbs, right? Proverbs chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. And we'll just look at a few of these verses here in a couple chapters. thou fool. Proverbs chapter 10, starting in verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Over in chapter 12, one page over, in verse 15. I've got this underlined in my Bible. I remember having a conversation with our brother Dan about some things are just addressed, some scriptures are just addressed directly to you, right? And when the scriptures say, you men love your wives, that's addressed to me. When the scriptures tell women what to do, that's not addressed to me, right? This one I have underlined. This one's addressed to me. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Over in chapter 17, two more here. In chapter 17, verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You can't even beat it into a fool. And finally, at the end of that chapter 17 and verse 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Why is it? Back to the Lord calling this man, thou fool, not thou foolish, thou fool. Why is it that when we open our mouths, we reveal ourselves to be fools? Matthew 12, verses 33 and 34 says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why when I open my mouth, I sound a fool. Just as as our Lord told that man, thou fool. He says foolish things because he's got a foolish nature. That's why, because he's a fool. That foolish nature. And that word abundance, for out of the abundance of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Abundance of the heart. Do you remember that in our text back here in Luke? Up in verse 15, we talk about the abundance of the heart. Up in verse 15 says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So who shall stand before the Lord? Who shall stand before the Lord? Is it in my abundance of things? That's what this man had, right? An abundance of things. My good deeds, my good intentions. Hey, my heart was in the right place. My good life, respected in the community. I help point things in the right direction. My good life. These are all stripped away. Lord says, who shall those things be? Who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Who shall these things be which thou hast provided? They're unclean and unworthy to even bring into the Lord's presence. Who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Shall I bring my heart? Shall I stand before the Lord because my heart was in the right place? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh and reveals me to be a fool. So I'm going to bring this foolish heart. Folks, this is what we do. My friends, this is our nature. This is our sinfulness. This is our rebellion against Christ. This is what we do. Left to ourselves, this is always what we do. Thou fool, shall I bring my heart before the Lord? Thou fool, who shall stand before the Lord? Who is rich toward God? He who has nothing, nothing but Christ. He who has nothing but Christ has everything before God. In God's presence, he who has nothing but Christ has everything before God. He who has been made to cling to Christ and Christ alone, he has everything before God. Who's rich? Who's rich before God? He who has Christ before God. That's who's rich. He who has Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness, not my unclean works. Christ's blood and sacrifice on the cross. Because justice for my sin, remember the store owner letting that kid go? Oh, you should go ahead. No, justice. Justice for my sin, because my sin can't be overlooked. It can't be swept under the rug. My soul's sin demands must be dealt with. Justice must be served. Christ's blood sacrifice on the cross. Who's rich before God? He who has Christ's righteousness. He who has Christ's sacrifice on the cross before God. Christ's blood sacrifice on the cross. He who has Christ formed in him, because Christ birthed a new nature, that new nature that loves God and his word. From the new heart, the mouth will praise the Lord and confess Christ. He who has Christ made unto him, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's pretty rich. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He who has that in Christ is certainly rich before God. He has a right standing before God. In Christ, there's no lack. There's no lack of anything. There's no lack of anything. So we look to him. And in closing, flip over to Matthew with me. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read back over here in Luke in verse 21. So is he that layeth up, thou fool, right? That's he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now over in Matthew 6, verses 20 and 21. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Will our heart be also. Even now, we look to Christ, and we've heard our pastor say so many times about the children that were bitten by the serpents. They were told to look to that brazen serpent. He didn't say see him, even if you can't see him, right? We look to Christ. Even now, we look, and we pray that the Lord give us eyes to see, because If we see him, why would our eyes ever wander to anything else? Why would our eyes ever wander to anything other than Christ? If we see him, why would our eyes ever wander? But they do. And we're warned. Christ himself warns us. Beware of covetousness. We don't look to anything but Christ. Be rich toward God, right? Because Christ is all. Let's close in prayer together. Our Father, we pray that the scripture be opened to our hearts and that you send your spirit and bless us during this time. Put your word in our hearts that we may worship and rejoice in your name and walk in the light that you've given us. Father, let us see Christ. Give us eyes to see only Christ and ears to hear only Christ and a heart that loves only Christ. Give us faith to believe and trust and rest in only Christ. Father, forgive us our sinfulness. We pray this thankfully in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Okay, y'all dismissed.